Last week's sermon was called Food for Thought. This week's sermon is Thought for Food. Now, my daughter Hannah, she had 4 invitations to Super Bowl parties tonight, but she's here. I had none. I don't understand what the difference is between Hannah and myself, but I'm just a little disappointed that I just didn't get those. But after you hear the sermon, you'll know why I'm glad I didn't get some of those invitations. So we are taking week 2 in this series on food for thought and thought for food. And just a reminder, last time we looked at the idea of the biblical imagery. How does the Bible view food? And we noted that it was for provision, it was for pleasure. We noticed the symbolic nature of food, as there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, sacrificial systems, the laws for the eating of food, and different things related to clean and unclean. And we noted that the Bible speaks a lot about spiritual food. And it talks about how we should be looking and desiring and seeking that spiritual food even more than the physical food. And then we saw Jesus as the example of that when he said his food was to do the Father's will. And we would do well to follow in his steps in desiring to do the will of our Father as well. And then we said Jesus himself is our spiritual food. And we were reminded of that this morning, if you were with us, as we partook of the Lord's Supper. We took the body and blood of Jesus in that metaphorical, memorial sense that it was not his body, but we feed upon him. We're nourished by that very act of taking communion. So that's where we were last week. And so tonight we're going to focus on thoughts for food. Now, I want us to realize that while we're going to be focusing on food, the problems and the issues and the solutions are going to be applicable to all kinds of other areas of our lives. And so maybe you're not struggling with food in your life, but you may have other things that you're struggling with that are areas that you need help or that you need to be encouraged in or challenged in. So as we're talking about this, I want you to understand that. This is food-focused, but it can be much broader in its sense. And secondly, some of you here are not challenged in this area of life, but I can guarantee you that in this room there are those who are battling in this place. And if you are not one of them, be aware and learn and see how you can come alongside others who may be in this same place. So that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. We have 2 aspects to food, 2 approaches that we take to food. The first approach that we're going to talk about, and they're both destructive, they're both sinful approaches, I would say, and one of them is, of course, eating too much food, partaking, indulging in food beyond what we need. This is what the Bible calls gluttony, and I would say its close companion is drunkenness, when we take in too much drink in that way. What's the other approach to food that we can have? That's overeating. We can undereat in our food. Now, we might think of that as fasting. Undereating, fasting, they are indeed the same thing. So we need to realize that. And that's a good thing. We don't want to say that's a bad thing. But there are destructive forms of undereating, anorexia, bulimia. We're not going to have time to talk about them tonight, but I just want to at least lay that out there. Our focus is going to be on food and that area of life. And so as we come to this, let's turn our attention to Romans chapter 6 as a backdrop, and then we're going to come to this later in our time together. But I want us to see this now. Romans chapter 6, and you'll find this on page 1199, Romans chapter 6, 1199. We're going to be reading verses 12 through 23. So if you want to look that up, we'll look there. But let's pray as we come to God's Word. Our Lord and our God, we are so delighted that you have brought us to your house tonight, that we are able to be with your people and worship you. I pray, Lord, that what we hear tonight from your word, from my mouth, will be pleasing to you, that you will encourage us, that you will admonish us, that you will challenge us, and that we will come away with a heart that desires to serve you even more. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the means of our salvation. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So looking at Romans chapter 6, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we'll end our reading there. So as we come to this topic, we're going to, first of all, look at the nature of overeating, of gluttony. We're going to consider some of the causes, some of the things that are the hot buttons that lead to it. And then we're going to take a look at why it matters. Is this thing a big deal? What's going on with that? And then we're going to look at some steps towards solutions for dealing with this area of our life. So, first of all, let's focus on this sense, this idea of gluttony or overeating. And of course, tonight, I think there's going to be a bit of that going on across the nation. We were at Costco. We were going to go to Costco on Saturday, and I thought about that and said, wait a minute, that's the day before the Super Bowl. I don't think we want to be at Costco on the day before the Super Bowl, and so I wasn't there. But even Friday night, it was still working pretty good for people filling up their carts, which I think would have likely been for the Super Bowl parties that they were going to. Our world is just invested in food, buffets, eating challenges that go on. You know, the places that say, if you can eat this 48-ounce steak, it's for free. There's a place that I know of that has gyros, and they have the thing, there's this thing, if you can eat this whole big thing of gyros, you get it for free. I think that's kind of getting us to overeat, to think about overeating. You know, there might be desserts out there. Death by chocolate has that same concept of maybe overeating. And when it comes to drinking, are there not many drinking games? I hear some of my people at work that I'm with, and they talk about drinking games. And our universities and schools are full of opportunities to overindulge in that area, some to their death. And so we need to realize that these are important things for us to think about. People are facing this in their lives. You know, I was noticing some commercials just the other day, and they're throwing down this big slab of meat that you're going to get at the restaurant. The portions have become huge. I think it's known that this is what's happening in our place, in our world. Some of you might be old enough to remember this line: "I can't believe I ate the whole thing." Anybody remember that? A few of you older people? Yeah, this was an Alka-Seltzer commercial. One that's a little more recent. You can't just eat one. You hear that one? Lay's potato chips. And the person's standing there trying not to eat one, and then they just dive in. You know, this is the picture that our world has. So what we need to understand is, you know, how does this relate to our topic of overeating and gluttony? What is gluttony? Well, I want to give you this definition: the voluntary act of eating to excess for the pleasing of the appetite or mere pleasure. One of the things, people know the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Do you remember Edward with the White Witch? And she gives him the opportunity to get whatever he wants, and she would provide that. What did he ask for? Turkish delight. And all of a sudden, boom, here it is. Here's that Turkish delight. And Edward can eat to his heart's content. He's asked to overeat his Turkish delight. That's the picture we have here. Edward did a good job, but he felt sick, remember, after he ate. Well, do we not face this where we have the opportunity and we take two or three portions rather than just one? Mostly because we want to have the taste and we want to have it again and again. And so we need to realize this is what gluttony looks like. Even if your body can absorb it, you still may not need to eat it. It might not be valuable or important or helpful to you. And so what happens here with this is consuming all this excess food at times can move you to being out of control. You lose your control when it comes to this area. Proverbs 25:16 says this: "If you find honey, eat just enough. Too much of it and you will vomit." There's that warning for us in Scripture that we need to be careful in this area. Proverbs 28:7, "A discerning son heeds instruction, but a companion of gluttons disgraces his father." You see, this is the picture of gluttony. What gluttony is not? What isn't gluttony? And I want to say it's not a particular amount of food. Different people can eat different amounts of food. They maybe have physical labor. They're more active than some of us are. They can easily and should eat more food. It's not the excessive amounts of food at that point, because they could probably use it. They are using the calories. So large amounts of food does not define gluttony. We gauge that by different people and what their situation is. Not even in families. Different people in our families are going to eat different amounts. They're going to have different things. So one thing I think about this is we need to beware in our own families about being fair. You know how everybody has to have the same portion? It's not fair. He got a bigger piece than me. Well, I think maybe that should be okay in our thinking, because some people need more. Some people may need less. And so we need to understand that as we approach this topic. So, gluttony is not a particular amount of food. It's also not defined by how often you're eating food. Some people eat a little bit of food a number of times a day, and that works for them. Others will eat less often, but then they might eat more food. And so we can't say just because a person eats more times a day that makes them a glutton. Ecclesiastes 10:17 says, "Blessed are you, O land whose king is of noble birth, and whose princes eat at a proper time for strength and not for drunkenness." So that's the picture we have. It's not by how often, it's doing it at the proper time. Now, gluttony tends to occur when people are eating more often and more than they should, greater quantities. And so that's what we want to see. So that's what gluttony is, not this. It's not the amount. It's not how often you eat. It's what we've already said about excesses. So, second point here. Why we might overeat. What are the things that lead us to overeating? I want to divide this into two categories. First, kind of our own internal self, something about us, and then external, things that are around us. So first and foremost, the reason I might overeat is my appetite. I'm hungry. I have an appetite. I want to eat. It's okay. It's natural that I'm hungry. It's a right thing. And so this person will say, you know, I don't need to set a measure on this. My measure is my feeling. After all, hey, I love macaroni and cheese, so I can eat as much macaroni and cheese as feels right for me. And so there's a point where that person says, I just do what's right. I don't worry about it beyond that. So some might say, if I don't feel sick, if I didn't throw up, then I've probably eaten an amount that's okay. It's inappropriate for me if I didn't feel badly after I ate. So that's one of our causes, just my appetite. Ignorance. Ignorance will affect whether I'm going to overeat. I just might not even understand what's healthy or what's harmful in my eating. And maybe I don't even want to know. I just don't want to hear about things that I shouldn't eat or ways that I should think about this. So there's my ignorance can lead to this. My habits may lead to overeating. And I want to just talk about habits, and then we're going to talk about addictions just right after this. But I want to say my habits are something that I can control. My addictions control me. And that's the difference that we need to understand in this situation. So first of all, my habits, and I'm just going to use the letters from habits to talk about it. And of course, the first one is kind of the same thing. It's habitual. A habit is something that I do with regularity. It's automatic. It happens almost without thinking. It's just what I do. It's just, I don't think about what's going on. B, it's behavioral. And by that I mean that what I'm doing on the outside of me is driven by what's in the heart. It's driven by my thinking and how I understand myself and what I'm called to do. I is intense. Habits are going to grow stronger and stronger, and they're going to become more and more ingrained the more I do it. That's what will happen. T is tenacious. Habits are tenacious. They persist and they become harder and harder to change over time. The more I practice a habit, the more I'm less likely to give it up. And S for habits are satisfying. They're satisfying. They're purposeful. And they provide some degree of pleasure, something that I want. And so that's the picture of my habits. And so if I get in the habit of overeating, you can see how that can be a trouble for us. But if it's only at the habit level, hopefully you can do something about that because you still have some control. But the problem and the question is, do people understand, is this just a habit or is this an addiction? Because an addiction, as I said, starts to control me. It starts to take over. And so an addiction are usually compulsive activities. They tend to enslave us, and we become dependent on something. And again, not just food, there's other areas of life where this happens to us, where we get into an addicted state. Usually, it ends up resulting in destruction and harm for myself and maybe for other people. So I need to realize that's an addiction. And if I have an addiction, that will affect my overeating. If I have an addiction to my food, then I'm going to probably overeat because there's something that I get from that. 2 Peter 2:19 says, people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. What's your master? Is food your master? Are these things your master? You need to understand and pay attention to this. Because these addictive habits, these things become deceitful, and you don't believe that you have it, and they will corrupt you in this way. And of course, these all tie with the next one, is my lack of willpower. I'm just not willing to say no. I don't have the mindset, the faith, the spiritual appetite to say, I'm going to stop the gluttony. I'm going to stop that activity. And I would tell us that when we're not willing to say no, and it may be that or something else that you're not willing to say no to, we miss out on so much of a part of lives in other places when we're unwilling to do the hard thing. You might not even realize that if you're in this place where this is your pattern, your habit, your addiction. So what else is going to affect me to cause me to overeat? My boredom. Now, how many of us maybe sit down at night, don't have much to do, we turn on the TV, and TV means food, right? Pavlov's dog, he rang a bell. In our worlds, you turn on the TV and you get food. You want food. It's something that happens to us. So when I don't have something to occupy myself, it can lead to overeating. And you can go through some food group and you don't even know you did. And you come out, oh, look, the bag is empty. How did that happen? Because I'm bored and I don't have enough to do. And that's what we need to realize. When are you most likely to eat when you don't really need to eat? When you're busy, when you're active, when you have something you're involved in, or when you're being lazy, or when you're just unoccupied. Typically, this is something we need to guard against. When I'm bored, this can happen so easily. And the last of these internal things that we need to be aware of are my feelings. My feelings are going to affect me in terms of my eating. What goes on here? I'm unhappy. I'm angry. I'm depressed. I'm frustrated. There's a reason they call it comfort food, because we get some comfort from it. Maybe I'm lonely. Maybe something hasn't gone the way I want. And I'm anxious, or I'm worried, or I'm afraid, or I'm envious of somebody else. And I wish that I had something someone else has, and I feel hopeless in my life. And so what do? These things catch me up, and I eat. You know who you are because you do this. And this is the thing that typically happens. This overeating around our feelings is almost always done in private. People don't know you're doing this because you're hiding it from others. And so we use that food to make us feel better somehow. We fill the void that's missing in our life with food. Sometimes we use it to punish ourselves. A lot of times it's just a distraction in our life. My feelings are going to infect my eating and overeating of food in a lot of different ways, and we need to be aware of that in our lives. So those are some of the internal ways. What are some of the external ways? And here I'm going to be meddling. So I'll just give you the upfront head on that. So here's what it is. The first one, too much food or the wrong foods available without supervision. Let me say that again. Too much food or the wrong foods that are available to me without supervision. Eating to excess here, or eating what is not normally allowed or available. Where does this happen? In public settings. In church. Church events, fellowship dinners, studies, you name it. A church is a great place where there is too much food or the wrong kind of food, and I can get at it, and no one's going to be watching me. It could be at school, it's at the restaurant, it's at work, it's at grandma's house, it's in other people's homes, it's during the holidays, during the Super Bowl party, or any other party that you might be going to. So children, are there any children here? I need your attention. Children, I've got a question here for you. So is it possible, children, that when you're at a church fellowship meal or some activity like this, and your parents aren't watching you very closely, would it be possible that you might take more than you would have if your parent was watching you? Or you might go back more times for something that maybe your parents aren't really desiring you to eat. Has that ever happened? Don't put your hand up. Because if we ask that, everybody in this room should probably be putting their hand up. At some point in their life, we were all children. We all know what this is like. But this is what happens. I'm guessing I've seen this happen. I'm guessing I've done it. And I don't have to be a child for this to happen. This happens here at this building. It happened for me at the other building. It happens for me at Bible studies. It happens for me at the Super Bowl party. Wait, I'm not going. But this is going to happen in all these places. It happens to us. Children, you need to think about this when you're in places where there's food. Am I doing what I should be doing in the right way? Parents, now it's your turn. Are you training your children to eat the same way at home and away from home? Or is there some kind of double standard? Like, okay, at home, this is how we eat, but now we go to church or the restaurant or grandma's. And grandma's, you need to hear, you're giving your children and their children's children problems if you're not helpful in this area. Because what does grandma say? Oh, it's okay. It's not going to hurt them. What's the big deal, right? We have that kind of effect. And the parent may be saying, no, I don't want them eating 100 gummy bears at one time. It's not what we should be eating. It's not what we should do. But parents, do you call your children to the same standard? Do you eat the same way? Parents, do you call yourself to the same standard of eating wherever you are? And I stand guilty as charged. I'm preaching to myself as much as you. This is why this is painful. But I need to say these things. And so we need to ask that question. Are we being careful in unsupervised settings in terms of what we allow ourselves to do, whether I'm a child, whether I'm a college student, high school students too, parent, adult, whatever it is, do we allow ourselves this? Because this is one of the things we face. Too much food without supervision. Next external thing that happens, and we've kind of touched on this already a little bit, we're encouraged to overeat by others. There's a certain amount of peer pressure out there. Sometimes, again, it might be, hey, how much pizza can you eat? I can eat a whole pizza. No, you can't. And so there's that peer pressure. I'll see you do it, right? So that could be one level of this. Or, hey, there's plenty. There's plenty for everybody. Don't hold back. Go have seconds. Go have thirds. It won't hurt you. You're a growing person. Well, you might be a growing person, but it might not be the best kind of growth in your life, but you might be a growing person at that point. Or what else to say? It's a special occasion. What will it matter? We're all doing it. Don't worry. We're all doing this together. It's okay. So we're encouraged to overeat by others. How about this? Friendship and true hospitality is defined too often by how much food you offer. You know, how many times have you had this conversation at your house? Do you think we have enough food for the people coming over? I don't know. Do you think it's, well, maybe we'll get something else. This has happened at my house. I have to admit it. Do you think we have enough food? Well, we better get something else out. Well, actually, it turned out we had enough, and now we just have this way overblown amount. But the question is, do we define friendship and true hospitality by putting out a big spread whenever someone's coming over. You know, I'd say this, Bible studies, events, does every time we gather together require food? Is it in our best interest? Are we eating at the best times? I know for me, eating at 9 o'clock at night is probably not a good idea. And I'll bet there might be other people that are in that same place. Should we have some sense of balance and control in these areas? Okay, we're going to get harder. We don't admonish one another to not eat to excess. We don't tell each other to stop. You know, that's the case. You know, sometimes if somebody's drinking too much, you might be willing to say, hey, you've had enough to drink, you need to cut off, you're cut off. But that rarely happens with food, does it? Has anybody ever told someone, maybe you have, my wife has, you've had enough, right? I live with that, a certain amount. Probably not enough. And I probably don't accept it very well. But that's what happens. And so I need to ask you that. Do we admonish one another? Are you willing to stop eating and not offer more food because of who's with you? Because they don't need to have any more food. Are you willing to do that? You know, have you, or are you willing to encourage another person to stop eating? You know, I'd say this is maybe a little harsh, but my guess is, if you knew someone was an alcoholic, you probably wouldn't be offering them beer and offer them more beer and more drinks. You wouldn't do that. Somehow, when we talk about that, and somebody who's an alcoholic would say, oh, well, that's terrible. No, I would never do that. Is it possible that we need to think about food in the same way with people who are in this struggle? And so now here's the next really hard question that I don't want to answer. Are you willing? Would you give permission to others to tell you to stop eating? You've had enough. It's a tough question. I don't want to answer. I know what the right answer is. And my wife could tell you that I'm not very good at that answer or receiving that sort of thing. But it's something I think is vital because it's one of those things that causes us to overeat when we don't have people who are encouraging us to stop when it's time to stop or to eat what's better for us. So those are some of the things around us, our own internal issues, our external issues. Those are all there. Why is this such a big deal? Why does it matter if I'm overeating? Well, first of all, gluttony reflects the mind of a sinful man. Gluttony is the mind of a sinful man. Romans 8, a little bit earlier in Romans 8 that we didn't read, the mind of a sinful man, or the mind set on the flesh, is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. So you see, either you have a mindset that is based on the flesh and pleasing the flesh, or you have a mindset that's controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then we need to realize that the first one leads to death. And the second one leads to life and peace. And so when we are engaged in this ongoing activity of gluttony, we are living that mind of a sinful man. The flesh-eating, the flesh-pleasing mind is hostile to God, the verse goes on to say. And so we realize you can't serve both God and man. You can't serve both God and something else. So the next thing, why does this matter? Because gluttony makes satisfying my belly a god. Satisfying my belly is a god. Philippians 3:19 says, their destiny is destruction, their god is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. We put something else before God. It's a form of idolatry. The first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But when I put my stomach, and that's what it says here, their god is their stomach. When that's my way of life, that I am sinning against God. I'm setting something else there. When my personal care and delight are all about my stomach and the things of this world, it's not about worshiping and honoring God. So long-term gluttony is self-murder. You continue in a pattern of gluttony, and down the road there are physical consequences. It can be a slow, painful, and costly way to die. But you can indeed realize that that's what happens to people. It's a major killer in our world today. It's a major health cost in our world today, the results of gluttony on a long-term basis. Well, I want to say, too, that gluttony is a pleasant sin. And that's the problem. It's a frequent sin, and it's almost unnoticed sin. It's a habit-forming sin, and it's an addictive sin. And yet, so many of us almost delight in our overeating. So many of us cherish and participate with hardly any thought at all that this is what we're doing, that we're overeating. So I ask us, do we really see this gluttony, this overeating, as a sin? It's something that the Apostle Paul says, and such were some of you. And if that was something they were, then they should have stopped, and they did. And that says that this is not what we should be doing. It's heinous in the sight of God. It's worthy of the judgment of death. Do you think of that in terms of overeating? That it's an offense to God. And yet we're so casual in how we approach it. And I would say gluttony is a spreading sin. What do I mean by that? We're passing it on to our children. If you're involved in this area, or if you're making these things available, you're training them to participate in the same thing. The Western world, by and large, is a full participant in this activity. And sadly, the rest of the world is catching up. Because the rest of the world is taking on the Western culture approach to food and consumption. It's becoming a way of life. It's spreading. There's buffets and snacks and eating abound at every turn. And when the eating becomes more important than the meeting, and you need to ask yourselves, is that the case? Is the eating or the meeting the thing you're there for? But when it's more about the eating than the meeting, we've gone beyond where we should. Well, we don't have time to talk about Daniel tonight. That will be for another time. But I want to end with, how do we transform our thinking? And that takes us to the passage we looked at in Romans chapter 6. We don't have time to read through this all, but I just want to point out in that passage, what did we notice? We move from being slaves of impurity and that which leads to death, and we are enslaved to that. And the writer of Romans says, that's no longer the case. You are now a slave of righteousness, and that leads to holiness. That has to be what we have to do. If we're struggling in these areas, we need to have a transformation, and we need to see that we're putting off the old man and putting on the new. Ephesians chapter 4:22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what we have to do. If we want to beat this thing, we need to do that. We need to find this kind of work, and we need to realize that it is a struggle. And some of you will tell me, I'll probably tell myself, it's too hard. I can't do it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation, including gluttony or the chance to overeat, has overtaken you that is not common to man. Guess what? You are not the only one. I am not the only one. There are common people. This is common to us. And so we hear this. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So hear this. 1 Corinthians 10:31, a little bit later in that chapter. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let's pray.